I hope you feel the same way, that when you walked in and said, oh no, it's him again. But glad to be here. Glad my dad can travel with me. He's my sidekick, and he still keeps me in line. He's 95 years old, so if I'm 95 and still preaching, I hope you'll invite me back again one day. So, right. Well, I want to start this morning with my testimony. And I think it's your testimony too. And if it is, you can just side in right along with me. And here goes my testimony. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. On Christ, the solid rock I stand. Say it with me, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. Amen? That's my testimony. I could say a lot about how I came to the Lord and that, but at the end of the day, that's my anchor. That's what holds me in difficult times and in good times, the testimony that Christ is my anchor and my solid rock. And the writer of Hebrews tells us to hold unswervingly to that hope. That when everything else coming against us, we just take hold of that hope and we hold unswervingly. Because my personal experience and my experience as a pastor for 46 years has been when people lose hope, they're hopeless. Amen? And there's not much that makes sense in life and fear, because hope is essential for our souls. Because when we lose hope, all hope is gone and there's just not much left anymore in our lives. You know, you can live 3 minutes without oxygen. You can live about 3 days or four without water. Until it really begins to be a problem. You can live about 30 days without food. Some of us could go a little longer, but for the most part, about 30 days. But you can't live without hope. But when hope is gone, the soul begins to die. And we begin an experience that's filled with darkness and despair. Amen. Anybody know what I'm talking about this morning? Yeah. Maybe you're not feeling that today, but I know in this crowd, as I look across it, I know there's some of you that resonate with that. I remember a time in life when it was hopeless, and then Jesus restored my hope and my strength. People put hope in a lot of things that let them down. You know what Friday was? It's Groundhog Day. Do you know what happened on Friday? He didn't see his shadow. And so you know what that means? There are a lot of people hoping that an early spring's coming. Now, I don't want to dishearten you if you're hanging on to that hope, but Pucksawatomie Phil, who's been predicting the weather for 138 years, has only been right 32% of the time in 138 years. So your hope probably ought to be in something besides I think it's Pucksawatomie Phil. Now, he's not 132 years old. He's had several generations of that dude there. But when we begin to look at what hopelessness looks like and is defined, most of us can understand it and relate to it from personal experiences in our own life. We get to this place where there's no expectation of any good or success that's going to happen in our lives. We find ourselves at a place where we're not susceptible to a remedy or cure. People make suggestions, try to help us, but we just aren't open to it, because hopelessness has a way of kind of squelching all of that. We feel that we're incapable of redemption or improvement. It leads to helplessness, emptiness, a loss of peace, a loss of hope, a loss of joy. It's a tough place to be in. One Saturday morning, a gentleman knocked on my door, and I opened it, and he was standing with a baby in his arms. I'd never met him before, and it was about 8 o'clock in the morning, as I recall. And I opened the door, and he said, are you the preacher of that church across the street? And I said, I am. He says, my name's Charlie. You don't know me. I said, no. I said, how can I help you, Charlie? Charlie hands me a little stack of paper, some of those sticky notes thing, about 4 or 5 of them. He had written a note. And he handed it to me and didn't say anything else. I read the note, and it was a suicide note with intent to kind of end his life, filled with hopelessness. He had a little baby in his arms, which I thought was curious. And so I asked my wife to come. She took the baby. I asked Charlie if he would go with me across the street to the church. We went across the street to the church. We sat on the front row, and I began to talk to him. His story was I would have to say, from his perspective, pretty hopeless. His wife was in prison for drugs. He had only been out of prison about 6 months, just long enough now for her to have had the baby, been sentenced to prison, and now he had the baby. He had 3 other children that were in a state institution because they had been taken away from Charlie and Gwen because of their drug use. And now here he stands on an early Saturday morning with this infant in his arms and out of hope. But by the grace of God, and we're thankful for that, aren't we? The grace of God that goes before us led him to that place. His brother attended our church, and he had heard about me and us. And I said to Charlie that day, I said, you know, I don't have any answers for you, but the only thing I can tell you is Jesus can make this right. And he says, I'm not sure I'm with that. He says, I've tried everything. And I said, have you tried Jesus? He says, no, but I'm not sure I'm with that. And I said, well, let me tell you, you look like a smart man to me. And if you've tried everything else and nothing works, I mean, well, you'd be smart enough to at least try Jesus. And then you can say he can't make a difference. He consented to that. We knelt together on the front row of the church on the pew there, and he prayed a simple prayer. His heart yielded before the Lord, tears flowing down his eyes, and Lord Jesus came into his heart and filled him with hope, and he stood straight up with both arms in the air. And in a moment, in an instant, a man went from hopelessness to a man who was filled with hope. His story changed. His wife got out of prison. We got them back together as a couple. We got all the children back, and we presented the paperwork to him one Sunday morning in front of a church. I'm talking about people who are moving from hopelessness to filled with hope in a future. I don't know if you've ever been that far down, and I'm sure there's folks that could be farther than that, but that's pretty low. That was pretty low. And I saw what Jesus could do in his life. When you approach people like that, like one man was approached, and a friend looked at him and says, so what's going on? You look pretty depressed and despondent. And he said, I just don't have any hope. And he says, well, what makes you feel so hopeless and depressed? He says, my future. I just look at my future and I don't see anything. And he says, well, what in the world would make your future look so hopeless to you? He said, my past. Stuck between a past that's defined who you are and hopelessness of a future, here we are stuck in the middle. I don't know, there might be someone like that here today. You don't have to be far, far, far away from God. In fact, sometimes some of the people that are the closest to God find themselves in what they forget for a moment is the most hopeless situations. And our past has informed our future, and we're stuck somewhere in the middle. It's kind of like the story in Acts 26 where Paul is on the ship. He's taken a prisoner, being taken to Rome, and they get out in the sea, and a storm comes. And the scripture defines it kind of like this. It stormed day and night for 3 days. We were caught in this storm until we lost all hope, it says. We've lost all hope. Paul goes into the bow of the ship. He begins to pray, and God says, no one will be lost. Just tell no one to jump ship. No one will be lost. Paul comes and says, in the midst of your hopelessness and this storm, I know it looks bad, but don't jump ship. You can get rid of your stuff. We can throw things overboard, things that you don't need on this journey, but don't jump ship. Hold on, and God will deliver you. Well, if you read the end of the story, they threw everything that they didn't need in life, and sometimes that's important for us to do that. Start looking at what we don't need and what's weighing us down in life, and they threw it all overboard, but they stayed in the ship, and the ship went ashore and it crashed, but all of them were delivered safely to the shore. When life looks hopeless, my advice to you today is don't jump ship. Just stay in there. And God, who loves you, who called you, has promised you. Because things are about to change. It's like the guy that walked up to the baseball field and he saw the score. It was like 20-0. And the little tykes were playing ball, and one little guy he went to on the team that was zero, and he looked at him, and he was just smacking his bubble gum, and he was just seemed to be so happy. And he says, you know, you're losing 20-0. Why, aren't you kind of discouraged by that? And he just simply says, no, we haven't got up to bat yet. Listen, it may look hopeless and helpless, but stay on the ship and step up to the plate when it's time, and God will deliver. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. And that's my word for you today. I'm a purveyor of hope. I just am confident that men and women and young people, if they could just tap in to the hope that Jesus offers us, that life can and will be different for them. Paul says in Ephesians, we are not like the world that is without hope and without God. That's not our story. And if that is your story, then you're living too close to the world. Because our story is that we have hope and we have a God. The Israelites were in captivity in Babylon, and they'd been there and would be there for 70 years. The prophet Jeremiah comes along, and he begins preaching to them. And he says to them, don't give up. God, you know the verse. It's Jeremiah 29:11. And God says to Jeremiah, tell the people, I know the plans I have for you. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you what? Hope and a future. That was God's promise. Now, they still spent 70 years in captivity. But it was a promise. And you may spend a few days in the dark hull of a ship with storms beating around it, or in what feels like captivity, but we listen to and reabsorb the Spirit of God's voice speaking to us, saying, don't give up, don't jump ship, step up to the plate, have hope, and I have plans for you in the future. And so I don't know what it is you're up against, but God knows. And he's going to come through for you. My prayer and my message for you today is this, and it's found in this scripture that I want you to take with me today and listen. Romans 15:13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. What a powerful promise. May the God of hope fill you who are feeling hopeless. And maybe you're not feeling hopeless today, but you know, a lot can happen in 24 hours. And you get up in the morning, it just might be a whole different scenario than you're facing right now. But the God of hope will still fill you with joy and peace. Because when hopelessness settles in, what's the first thing that leaves? The peace of God. and the joy that God's had. But it calls us back to trust Him. Trust Him so that not we'll just be filled up a little bit, that we'll be filled up to overflowing with hope. So I want to talk to you about that passage of Scripture there a little, and give you some some insight that maybe will fuel your tank today and fill you up with a little bit of hope. Let's talk about the God of hope. The God of hope. In the Old Testament, we see pictures of the God of hope when the Israelites were up against the Red Sea and the enemies coming behind them. And suddenly, that's a pretty hopeless situation, right? Their sense is they can live in expectation that we should have never followed this. We're getting ready to die. But you know the story. We know the story. That's the God of hope that intervenes and tells Moses to hold out his staff in the waters. Roll back. And children of Israel walk through on dry ground. Amen?
Amen.
And then they're in the desert and no food, no water. And God provides manna every day. They eat it all. There's nothing left. And the spirit of hopelessness begins to kind of slip in. They go to bed. They get up the next morning. And there's manna. And every night. I've always wondered how many nights it took them going to bed with a sense of hopelessness to finally come to the place to say, God's going to provide. That's my hope. He said He would. He did yesterday. He did the day before. He did the day before. But how many nights till go to bed we're going, but I don't know if He will tomorrow. And at some point, we come to the place to go, He did yesterday, He did today, and He will tomorrow. Amen? That we embrace that, because that's the God of hope. In the Old Testament, we see that over and over and over. In the New Testament, we see the God of hope coming in the incarnational appearance of Jesus Christ. God becomes man, and He lives among us. And hope doesn't just speak to us and remind us. Hope comes and lives among us. One of my favorite passages in John is, you know, if you're familiar with it in the NIV or the King James, and the Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. Now, I like a paraphrase by Eugene Peterson. It's in the Message. And it simply says this: and the Word became flesh and moved into the neighborhood. Hey, I like that, don't you?
Amen.
The Word became flesh and moved into the neighborhood. That's your neighborhood. My neighborhood, right where I live. Hope became flesh and moved into the neighborhood. And so as we read the New Testament, we see the evidence of what that looks like when hope moves into the neighborhood. There's the lady who was bound with a disease for 12 years. The Bible says that she had gone to every doctor that was around, that was available to her, in Luke chapter 8. And it says, and the woman was there who had been the subject of bleeding for 12 years. Listen now, 12, that's a long time to be stuck in the hull of the ship with the storm going on, right? 12 years with no one that could help her. I don't blame her for feeling hopeless. I mean, I would too. But no one could heal her. But she came up behind Jesus, and she touched the edge of His cloak, and immediately her bleeding stopped. Hallelujah. Amen?
Amen.
You know what bred hope in her? That Jesus had touched other people, and their testimonies was overflowing. And hope was overflowing in the neighborhood, and it spilled out on her. And she thought, well, 12 years, I've tried everybody else, kind of like my friend Charlie. I've tried everything else for 12 years. Why wouldn't I reach out and touch Jesus? And she did, and He did. And I would say to you this morning, it doesn't matter what you've done, how many times you've tried it, if you find yourself in this place of hopelessness and fearfulness, Jesus is in the neighborhood. Amen? He's in Anna First Church of the Nazarene this morning. He's right here making his way around. He's just waiting for someone that's hungry and hurting and hopeless enough to say, I'm going to reach him. I'm going to reach him today. There was the man who was demon-possessed. You remember that story? He was in the cave, and the Bible says nobody could bind him. And he screamed through the night, and he cut himself with stones, and no one could help him. People tried to bind him and protect him from himself, but they just couldn't do it. Until one day when Jesus walked up, and everyone said, you can't help him. No one's been able to help him. Why are we going here? We don't want to go into this demon-filled cave. And that's what some of the places we live in, like at times in our lives, is like a demon-filled cave. It's dark and cold and hopeless, and people have tried to help us, but it doesn't seem like anyone has the right things to say. And no one was strong enough. But Jesus walked in and said, come out of him. And the demons left him, and hope filled him and restored him. The Bible says he left there. And when he came back, they looked at the man who had been possessed by a demon, legion of demons, and they saw him sitting there, dressed and in his right mind. Amen. Listen, that's what Jesus does. I can't explain that to you. I can just explain it to you. Amen?
Amen.
All I can say is I've seen it. Into it and take a hold and reach out and surrender to it. The story of Lazarus, what a great story. They knew Jesus could make a difference if he'd get there. They sent word to him that Lazarus was sick, Martha and Mary, but Jesus didn't show up. And Lazarus died. And Lazarus was dead for 4 days. And all hope was gone, right? They'd given up. I mean, 4 days. It's not like he had just been unconscious. 4 days. They'd wrapped him in grave clothes. They'd sealed him in the grave. And the Bible says Jesus showed up. And the reason he did was so that he could bring glory. So that he could let people see what hope looks like. And he walks up to the grave and he said, roll the stone away. And they said, oh my goodness, Jesus, don't you know that he's been dead for 4 days? Have you ever asked Jesus if he knew something? He said, Lord, don't you know what's going on here? Can't you see there's a storm? Can't you see that hopelessness is all around me and that I have no hope and it's gone? And yes, Jesus, the answer to that is yes. Because he's in the neighborhood. So Jesus in the neighborhood stepped up and said, roll the stone away. They did. Lazarus, he shouted to Lazarus, Lazarus, come out. And Lazarus did. He came forth. And Jesus said, take the grave clothes off of him. Cut the hopelessness off of him. And he did. And Lazarus came forth and came free. Listen, hopelessness is like being wrapped in grave clothes. And Jesus speaks into that abominable circumstances in your life. Whether it's been going on for years, 12 years with the lady with blood, or the demon man for many years, or Lazarus for four. It doesn't matter. 4 minutes, 4 days, 4 years, 40 years. When Jesus steps into the neighborhood and we acknowledge him, life begins to change. Amen?
Amen.
And we have hope. So may the God of hope, who is with us and here this morning, may he, Paul says, fill you with joy and peace as you trust in him. So it comes back to us, doesn't it, that in this relationship that he is here, but will we trust him? Or will we continue on, continue forward with what has already been going on in our lives when hope is in the house? Maybe you know someone this morning that's filled with brokenness. Maybe you know someone this morning that's so focused on their past and fearful of their future. Amen. Maybe you know someone this morning who hasn't smiled in a long time, who hasn't laughed in a long time. Can you be a witness today to the all-consuming power of Jesus Christ, who has brought hope to you? And you can speak hope to them. And may the God of hope fill you with joy and peace. He has joy for us. He has peace. And the scripture says it is a peace, right, that what passes all understanding. I can't explain it to you. Don't ask me to try. I've spent my whole life in ministry, people wanting to argue and debate and tell me why God couldn't do this, and me try to defend it in that, and all I can just eventually at the end of the day just end up and say, I can't explain it to you. But he is who he said he was. And he'll make a difference. So listen now. May the God of hope fill you with joy and peace. That's what he wants. He doesn't want you to live in hopelessness. He doesn't want the people you know to live in hopelessness. But the reason for that is not just so that you will be happy, but so that you may overflow with hope. Listen, that's the point that God wants us to move to in our lives, right? That I don't have hope now, just hope for me and hope for my future. That when I have hope, I'm so full of hope that it is overflowing. Can you get a picture in your mind of overflowing? Jesus said to that demoniac in the cave, listen what he said. He said, go home and tell your family, tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. I've touched you. I filled you with hope. You are overflowing. You're acting kind of silly. You're kind of filled with joy. Go home. Don't follow me. Go back to your house and let it overflow into your family and tell them how much mercy I've had on you. That's the call of God. That's what it means to follow Jesus and be filled. May the God of hope fill you with joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope. Where do you think the dispenser for hope is at? We think that folks just need, and hopefully they do. If you're here this morning, you've come to church, and I hope that you have a sense of hope and you're kind of in that. But let me tell you where hope flows from. It flows from your heart and your life as you're back telling your family, your neighbors, what God has done for you. God wants us to get a vision of what that looks like. I've always had this vision in my mind, seriously, of the church, of us, the people of God, not this building. Whether it's this building or the other two or three or four churches up and down this street, that when people drive by, they don't just see the building. What they see is like a city park on a hot summer day, with a fountain in the middle of it, overflowing, and children playing in that hot day, being refreshed by this fountain of living water that's overflowing and making a difference in their life. That hope is overflowing. You go to any city park. We just came back from Phoenix for several weeks. We were there. And if you go out there in the summertime, it's hot here, but it's hot out there. 125 degrees. And you know where people gather? If they get out, the kids in the day, they go to that park that has the big fountain and the sprinkles blowing all up. and the kids just get in it and they run and they play, oblivious to what's going on around them. And it's just a continual overflowing of hope. And God's called us not to be filled with joy and peace, but filled to the point of overflowing in our lives. Because when something overflows, let's just take, I won't do this, but if I took my bottle of water and I poured it out on this altar, it's not going to stay on the altar. You know where it's going to go. It's going to overflow. It's going to go where? It's going to run to the lowest place. And if this floor wasn't carpeted, it was wood, it wouldn't just sit there and stop. It would find the lowest place in the floor and it'd just keep moving until it got to the lowest place. Hope flows to hopelessness. It flows to the lowest place. So when my testimony is relevant and is fresh and filled with joy and peace, and someone, it will flow into the places and the lives of people who are hurt and broken and wounded and feeling hopeless. And that's what Paul said, that may the God of hope fill you with joy and peace, not just for you, but so that you may overflow with hope. Listen, that's the cry of the church. Jesus said, go make disciples. Go overflow some hope. Go be me in the neighborhood. You and I are the living, Spirit-filled presence of Christ. The incarnational movement of God flows from Jesus through His Spirit into our, and He's called us to go and be in the neighborhood. Because there's some low places in your neighborhood. Times we call the church a city on a hill. And if hope's flowing from here, it's not staying here. It better be flowing down the hill finding. I don't know where the low places in Anna are at, but there are places that are lower than this. And the hope in our lives needs to be flowing into those places. But here's the good news, finally. That's not a work of ourselves. It's not just because I decide, okay, that's what I want to do. It is something that we should decide. But the only way that happens, Paul says, may the God of hope fill you with joy and peace so that you may overflow with hope. How? By the power of the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit's abiding presence in your life, His daily infilling, His daily cleansing, His daily empowering in our lives. We weren't saved just to be saved. We were saved to overflow with the hope of Jesus into other people's lives. That a clean fountain is flowing from our heart. Water that is pure, hope that is pure. Hope that is not driven by selfish motive. Hope that flows from us because we recognize other people need Jesus in their life. And we do so through the power of the Holy Spirit when we surrender and say, I am hopeless, but God, fill me with your hope. So full that I overflow, and the power of your Holy Spirit leads me into dark places, leads me into broken places. And when I'm there, what happens in the result of my being there present is hope is overflowing into lives of other people who are so desperately in need. Like my friend Charlie, like the lady who had an issue of blood for 12 years, like the demon-possessed man in the cave, like Lazarus. They're all around us. They're all around us. And we are given the privilege of being filled with hope to overflowing. And that's my prayer for you, for the church. If we could just get that in our minds. Get that in our minds. And yes, thank God for the church that we can come here and we can be encouraged by one another and find hope in one another. But our mission isn't to be in the church. Our mission is to be in the low places, in the empty and the broken places, overflowing with hope. Amen. Amen. That's my prayer for you this morning. Amen. And thanks for inviting me to be here and to preach for you. And I wonder if you just stand with me for just a minute. Pastor, would you go to the piano for just a second? I just wonder this morning, just before we go, if there might be somebody that just say, you know, Brother Kim, it's just been a little bit of a challenge lately. I vacillate back and forth. Some days I feel hopeless. Some days I feel overjoyed. But this morning I just need to touch Jesus in a fresh way. So when I walk out here today, I just feel like I'm overflowing with hope. Is there anybody this morning to say, I've got hope, but it's not overflowing? I don't have enough to share with anybody else. So I'd like to just pray for a fresh touch today, for the Holy Spirit to just do something fresh and new this morning. Anybody, while Pastor plays for just a moment, we're not going to hold long, but it just seems to me that perhaps somebody would say, oh God, just fill me fresh today to overflowing. Amen. Anybody this morning? Amen. 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 Randy, can we sing that song, My Hope is Built on Nothing Less Than Jesus' Blood and Righteousness? Can you help us get that going? We're going to sing this as our benediction, all right? Sing. Yes. Oh, she's going to put it on the screen. All right, well, we know that. On nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness, I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. Now the words are up, let's sing it again. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. Okay. I think we got at the end of the verse and we're singing at the beginning. All right, well, let me bless you. May the God of hope fill you with joy and peace as you trust in Him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Go in the hope and the peace of God this morning. God bless you. Thanks for being here. You're dismissed.